I expect there's not one new song in 1,000 that lasts more than a few years. But I expect that one will be singing until Jesus comes.
Amen.
That is rich and sound doctrine, and it honors the Lord Jesus. Well, I want to ask your forgiveness. I bore false witness this morning, but I didn't do it deliberately. I said to you the Burley Man Choir was going to sing tonight, and they are, but not here. And I thought they were going to be in our choir loft, but instead they're Union Grove, I believe it is, down in the Beauregard area singing tonight. And so forgive me if you came to hear them. I didn't mean to mislead you. It was all just not knowing what I'm talking about. That's the dangerous thing to do when you're up here. But at least it wasn't a sermon. It was an announcement. Well, we're going to hear tonight from one of our interns, Craig Hamm. He's one of our 6 seminary interns. And these fellows will be graduating soon, mid-May. And moving on out to where the Lord has them to serve. We'll be praying about that. They are talking to churches and trying to find places of service. And I know God has a place for them, but we're glad to hear from them. We've heard from 4. Tomorrow, next Sunday night, the Lord's Supper. Then the next Sunday night, we'll hear from Caleb Wimberly. But tonight, Craig Hamm. Craig and his wife, Kelly, are right down here. Craig has some other family members here. Some of his kin folks have come to share in this service, and we're glad to welcome you as well. But we look forward to hearing the word tonight opened to us by our young brother, Craig Hamm.
Well, thank you, Brother Al, and thank you, all of you here at Lakeview, for coming out tonight. It's definitely more encouraging to be up here tonight, seeing more people in the pews than there were last semester when we were having our sermon delivery class. I don't know how many people know about that, but what we would do is the 6 of us interns would come into the worship center 5 times during the semester, along with Brother Al and Judge Lane, and we would all take turns preaching. And in order to kind of simulate a full congregation, each intern would sit in a different section. So we would have one intern kind of in the middle, and then somebody way over there, and then somebody up here up front. So if you're the one person that I look at in your section, don't worry about it. There's nothing wrong with you. That's just where the intern sat in your section. So let me go ahead and apologize for that. But on a more serious note, my wife and I do want to thank you together, just all of Lakeview Baptist Church, for your investment in us over the last couple years. I've been here for just over 6 years now. My wife has been here for just over 3.5 now, and we are eternally grateful for your investment in us. You have loved us, supported us, encouraged us, and you have taught us not only the truths of the Scripture, but how to apply them to our lives and how to love the Lord in our lives. So I just want to thank you for that. And my prayer for tonight is that this time would be encouraging to you as well, just as our time with Lakeview has been encouraging to us. So without going any further, I'd like to invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to John chapter 19, verses 28 through 30. That's going to be our main text for the night. And we're only looking at 3 verses tonight, but I really do think that this records the most important and the most significant event in all of human history. I know that's a pretty bold statement, and some of you may be wondering why I say that, and I'm sure some of you already know what I'm talking about, but the event that takes place in this passage is the death of Christ on the cross. And it truly has changed the course of all of human history, not only on the whole of humanity, but also in the lives of individuals. I know my life has been changed forever because of this event that took place almost 2,000 years ago. And I know that many of the lives here at Lakeview and in this room have been changed by the gospel and have been changed by the death of Christ. So that is going to be our focus tonight. And even as we look at this text, there's one theme that really just jumps off the page to us, and that's what Jesus said in verse 30 on the cross when he says, "It is finished." So I want to let that be our theme for the text tonight, and my hope and my prayer is really just to tie that through all 3 of these verses. So let me just read this text for us, and I'll pray for us, and then we'll see what the Lord has to say to us. So John chapter 19, verses 28 through 30. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scripture, I thirst. A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Let's pray. Father God, we come to you tonight knowing that you are in control of all things and that you are a holy God. We know that there is no way that we can come to you apart from your Son. We pray that tonight we would see the sacrifice that Jesus made on our behalf. I pray that we would love you and love him more tonight when we get through looking at this text. And I pray that we would be encouraged and we would be just built up because of this text tonight, Lord. I pray that we would leave here not just being hearers of the word, but doers as well. And I pray this especially for me, Lord. I pray that I would not just be a preacher of the word, but a doer of the word, and that you would be glorified. I thank you. I thank you especially for your Son, and it's in his name that we pray. Amen. So as I said, I think the main theme of this text is, it is finished. But I really think there are two aspects of that in this text. In verses 28 and 29, we see that through the death of Jesus, that the scripture is fulfilled and finished. So the death of Jesus finishes and fulfills the scripture. And the second aspect that I think we see is in verse 30, that the death of Jesus completes and finishes the work of our salvation. So those are the two things that we're going to look at tonight, and we'll take just the first two verses at one point and then move on to the last. So first, the death of Jesus fulfills and finishes the scripture. Now, I want to be very clear about what I'm saying here, because this could be taken out of context and could be, you know, run off with it, and, you know, somebody could be stoning me out in the parking lot because they think I'm a heretic. But what I want to let you know what I'm saying and what I'm not saying and the difference between the two. Okay, so what I'm not saying is this. I am not saying that after the death of Jesus, the Bible is no longer inspired, or that from Acts to Revelation is not inspired. By no means is that what I'm saying. I don't think that there are many people who would think that that's what I'm saying, but I just want to clear that up from the get-go. But I do want you to hear also what I am saying. When I say that the death of Jesus fulfills and finishes the scripture, My point in that is that the entirety of the Bible, from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22, the thrust of the message is about Jesus, is about the God-man, Jesus Christ. And I think this is a text that really points that out to us. And it's not just about his death. I do think that is the most important aspect of his ministry, but without other aspects of his ministry, we still would be left wanting. The scripture, like I said, points to Christ in all of his ministry, in his coming, in his appearing, his incarnation and taking on flesh, in his perfect, sinless, obedient life, in his death on the cross, his resurrection from the grave, and his ascension to heaven to where he seats beside the Father in heaven and intercedes for us, and also in his return, in his second coming, which we await. So when I say that the death of Jesus fulfills and finishes the scripture, what I mean is that the entire point of the Bible is to show us Jesus. And that is what we see here in verses 28 and 29. So let me just kind of read these two verses again, and we'll kind of explain through it and look at a couple, I think, really good examples of what I'm saying here. So after this, verse 28 in John 19, after this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, and you're probably asking me, you know, what is now finished? And that's a good question. I'm glad you asked. What is now finished? I think there are two things kind of in view here, and we're not going to spend a lot of time on this, but I think first, just Jesus' physical torture is now finished. His payment for sin, his payment for our sin is now finished. Now, he hasn't physically died yet, but I think from one perspective, he's kind of taking a look back and looking at everything that's going on, looking at everything that he's done, and he's looking at his ministry, and he's saying, it's finished. There's still more that I'm going to do, but the point of it is finished. But I also think there's another aspect here that is really important. If you look through all of the Old Testament, the vast majority of our Bible, just looking at the number of pages and the number of words in the text, it's all about this coming Messiah who's going to bring in the kingdom of God, who's going to save his people, who's going to rescue them from their sin. And if you're a Jew at the time of Christ's crucifixion, then you're trying to figure out, is this the Messiah or not? Is this the Spirit-anointed, the Spirit-filled Messiah that we've been told about for thousands of years? Or is this just some other man who claims to be the Son of God, who claims to be the Messiah, but only proves himself not to be? And they've waited for this. If you're a Jew in this time, you have waited for this. And I think one of the things that Jesus is saying here, knowing that all was now finished, is this wait for the Messiah is over. It's finished. You no longer have to wait. And that's one of the things that we're kind of going to look at. When I say that the death of Jesus finishes and fulfills the scripture, it finishes the wait for the Spirit-filled Messiah. It finishes the wait for the one sent by God to bring the people of God to God. So that's really what I want to show here. But going on in verse 28, after this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. Now, I think there are three really good examples of the first main point that I'm talking about, the death of Jesus finishing and fulfilling the scripture. And I want to explain these three examples so we kind of see what this really means when we read our Bibles and when we try to figure out what this is. The first is a very clear fulfillment of scripture. In fact, John kind of gives us a phrase here in verse 28 that Jesus said, "I thirst," in order to fulfill the scripture. That's pretty clear. I think we all see that. But this is a fulfillment of Psalm 69:21. So keep your finger in John 19, but flip with me, if you will, to Psalm 69, verse 21. Let's look at this. Now, this is a psalm written by David, who was king over Israel. And we see, because of what John wrote, that this is a direct fulfillment of this passage. So Psalm 69, verse 21, David writes, "They gave me poison for food, and for my thirst they gave me sour wine to drink." I don't know if any of that sounds familiar to you, but it does to me. Verse 28, back in John 19, after this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." We see that in Psalm 69:21. Verse 29, back in John 19, a jar full of sour wine stood there. So they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. And even if you read into verse 30, when Jesus had received the sour wine. So clearly this is a fulfillment of Psalm 69:21. And we see that because John tells us that. But there are also two other aspects of just these two verses that I think fulfill the scripture and give us a better, more clear picture of the scripture that John doesn't immediately address, but I think it's clear enough for us to see this. The first is another sense of the wine and another sense of the fruit of the vine. Again, keep your finger in John 19 and flip with me just to the end of the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 22. Near the end of it, at least. Verses 17 and 18. And this is the passage where Jesus is instituting the Lord's Supper, and he's with the disciples, and he's about to be betrayed and arrested. And this is what Luke records in his gospel. Luke 22, verse 17. "And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, 'Take this, and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes.'" So here, Jesus is saying, "I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." That's Luke 22. We look in John 19, and he's drinking from the fruit of the vine. So the question is, what's going on here? Is Jesus a liar? Is he Did he lie to the disciples when he told them in Luke 22 he wouldn't drink of the fruit of the vine? No, by no means. What this is, again, showing us a picture of the fulfillment of Scripture. That Spirit-filled, a Spirit-anointed Messiah that I talked about earlier that the Old Testament clearly says will bring in the kingdom of God. This is Jesus, and this is the gospel, the disciple John showing us that Jesus is this Messiah. Again, John 19, verse 29, a jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, when he drank the sour wine, the fruit of the vine, that is when he said, it is finished. He drank of the fruit of the vine. Brothers and sisters, he said he wouldn't do that until the kingdom of God comes in. And because of this, we know that through the cross, through the death of Jesus, that the kingdom of God has come. Now, has it come fully? No, not yet. But it has come. And we'll talk about this more here in just a minute. I'll kind of flesh that out a little more. But so we see that Psalm 69:21 is fulfilled very directly. We see that, in a sense, Luke 22, verses 17 and 18 is fulfilled and is answered here in John 19. But there's also a detail here, which I don't think is the main point of the passage, but it does support the main point. That's why we're going to talk about it. I think a detail here that's important is the hyssop branch. And I know a lot of us are probably thinking, why is this a hyssop branch and why is this important? And just trust me, stick with me. Let's, again, keep your finger in John 19. We're going to be flipping back. There's going to be a pattern here tonight, just in case you haven't figured it out. So, yeah, we're going to be flipping. Keep your finger in John 19 and flip back to Exodus chapter 12. We're going to be looking at verse 22. And this is the account of God telling Moses about the Passover, about the 10th plague in Egypt and what God is going to do and how God is going to allow the Israelites to be saved through the Passover lamb. So what God did was he told Moses that every Jewish family, every Israelite family would take a spotless, unblemished lamb, whether it be a sheep or a goat, and would kill it. And the blood would be in this basin. And this is when we get to verse 22 of Exodus 12. He said, take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and touch the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of his house until the morning. Verse 23, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you. So going back to John 19, we see just the picture of the hyssop again. In Exodus 12, what was going on was the Passover lamb would be slain and there'd be the blood in this basin, and the family would take this hyssop branch and dip it in the blood and then paint it on the doorpost and the lintel of the door, kind of the overhanging of the door. And what they would do is the family would walk through it, enter the house, and then abide in that house. And if they abided in that house and if they stayed in the house, then they would be passed over. They would be saved and the wrath of God would not come on them. Brothers and sisters, does that sound familiar at all? The blood of the lamb being spilt and us walking through the way that the blood of the lamb has provided, walking through the way that's been washed in the blood of the lamb and abiding and staying in that way, sounds like the cross to me. It sounds like Jesus to me in the way that he has provided for us to be saved and for the wrath of God to pass over us. And in this case, in Exodus 12, it was the spotless, unblemished lamb that took on the wrath of God. And in the Gospels, we see that the eternal, spotless, unblemished Lamb of God took on the wrath of the Father. So brothers, sisters, I think this is this hyssop is an important detail that is minor. I don't think that it's the main thrust of the text, but it does support the thrust of the text that Jesus, through the death of Jesus, the Scripture is finished and fulfilled. And we even see hyssop not just in Exodus 12. I think that's really the most significant passage being related back to John 19, but shows up again in Leviticus chapter 14, We're not going to flip there, but it's about ceremonial cleansing and cleansing rituals. And what would happen is families would, or the priest would take two birds and kill one, and the hyssop would be used to dip it in the blood, and it would be sprinkled either on a person that was diseased, had leprosy, or was unclean in another way, and they would be cleansed. Or that the blood would be sprinkled on a house, and the house would be cleansed. So we see the cleansing that's just being picked up by this theme of just the hyssop. And again, in Psalm 51, verse 7, and I think this is why I can really say that the hyssop is important here, because David thinks that it's important here, and the Spirit of God thinks that it's important when David authored Psalm 51, the Psalm of Repentance. He says, "Purge me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow." In Psalm 51, verse 7, David picks out hyssop as a symbol, as a representation of this cleansing. And then John references it here in John 19, verse 29. I think just showing us a greater understanding, giving us a greater understanding of how the death of Jesus finishes and fulfills the Scripture. And brothers, sisters, it's not just in this text. It's not just in these three verses that we see Jesus fulfilling and finishing the Scripture, but it's all throughout the Bible. All throughout the Bible. But that is what we do see here. So the death of Jesus fulfills and finishes the Scripture. But as I said earlier, there's another aspect of this text, and that's verse 30. The death of Jesus completes and finishes the work of our salvation. Okay, the death of Jesus completes and finishes the work of our salvation. And again, it's important to clarify something here. Okay, again, I'm going to tell you what I don't mean, and then I'm going to tell you what I do mean when I say this. Okay, what I'm not saying, what I don't mean when I say that the death of Jesus completes and finishes the work of our salvation, is that our salvation has already been completed and finished right now as we stand. Okay, and that may take a little bit of clarification itself, even. But just like I said earlier, that the kingdom of God has not fully come, our salvation has not completely worked itself out. And you ask me how I know this, and the way I know this is because you're still looking at a sinner. You're still looking at someone who struggles with sin and pain and anxiety, and I still, if the Lord tarries in his return, I will still face death in this life. And that's how we know that the work of our salvation is complete. It's finished. Our salvation is sure, but we await the completion of it in the return of Christ. So that's what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that our salvation itself is finished and completed the way we are now. What I am saying is the purchase of our salvation is finished. There's nothing more that we have to do. There's nothing more that we have to pay to earn our salvation or to inherit this thing that we call salvation. Jesus' death on the cross paid for our salvation once and for all. We see that all through the book of Hebrews. And we don't have time to look at that tonight, but I've been in school for about 20 years now, so when we don't get to look at something in class, we go home and we look at it, and that's called, what, homework? So if I can give you some homework today, because we're not going to look at it in class here, just go through this week and just read through the book of Hebrews. It'd be great. You'd see this theme all through it. See a lot of other things that we're talking about as well. But so the death of Jesus completes and fulfills the work of our salvation. There is nothing that we have to do to gain salvation other than accept this gift that he has given us, that God has given us on his own terms. There was no way for us to come to the Father. There was no way for us to have forgiveness. There was no way for the wrath of God to be taken off of us except through Jesus. And that's exactly what happened. But the only way that we can truly be forgiven is if we repent from our sin, we trust in Christ, we follow after him, and we see him and submit to him as Lord. Because whether we submit to him as Lord or not, he is the Lord. That doesn't change who he is. That just changes who we are. That just changes how we live. And that changes our eternal destination. Because when we trust him, when we follow after him, that is when we go from death to life, from darkness to light. And that is when we are saved. So, brothers and sisters, the death of Jesus Christ finishes, completes, and fulfills the work of our salvation. And he does this in a very particular way. Jesus took on the death that was reserved, Jesus took on the death that we deserved. Jesus took on our sin, our sinfulness. And Jesus paid and satisfied the wrath of God that was reserved for us. And I just want to just show us this in just a couple other passages. You don't have to turn there, but if you have a notebook and a pen, it'd be great to write these down. But 2 Corinthians 5:21 said, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. So Jesus took on our sin on the cross. He took on our sin. And not only did he take on our sin, but he gave us his righteousness. This is what some commentators and some theologians through the years have called the sweet exchange. And Jesus has exchanged our sin for his righteousness. He takes on our sin. He gives us his righteousness. It's not anything that we've done. It's not like we're calling him on the phone and say, hey, Jesus, can I have some righteousness? That's not how this works here. He's looking at us in our sin. He's looking at us in our sin, and he says, I'm going to save you. I want you. I love you. I died for you. And because of that, when you repent and when you believe and when you trust in him, you will be saved. So 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Also 1 John chapter 2, verse 2 says, he, being Jesus, is the propitiation for our sins, or he satisfies the wrath of God or appeases the wrath of God. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So here we see that Jesus took on the wrath of God that was reserved for us. We see in Ephesians 2 that we were by nature children of wrath, that we were under the wrath of God. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. But Jesus satisfies this wrath that was on us and was about to come on us fully. But Jesus took it for us. So he took on our sin. He took on the wrath of God for us. And we also see that Jesus took on the death that we deserved. And many of us have probably heard of Romans Road, and some of us could probably quote all of it. I'm not going to take us all the way down Romans Road, but we're going to take like a Roman sidewalk tonight, if you will. Just Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Sound familiar? I mean, all have sinned. Okay, just keep that in your mind. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And then the first part of Romans 6:23, just the first little phrase, for the wages of sin is death. Okay, so you've got, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and then the wages of sin is death. So all have sinned and all have earned death in their sin. And then right in between these two passages is Romans 5:8. For God demonstrated his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So it's our sin, the fact that everyone has sinned, it's our sin that causes us to inherit death. But Jesus, the one who had no sin and the one who had not inherited death, dies for us. He becomes sin for us. He takes on the wrath of God for us. And in this, in his death, he completes and he finishes the work of our salvation. Brothers and sisters, when he said on the cross that it is finished, he meant it. This is not some careless phrase that he used. He meant it, and he means it even today. John Stott, in his book, The Cross of Christ, explains this verse by looking at the original language, and he says that a good way to explain just this phrase is that it has been and will forever remain finished. It has been and will forever remain finished. Brothers and sisters, it is finished. It has been finished. It will be finished. It is finished today. Jesus took the cup of the wrath of God and turned it up, drinking the last drop. And he said, it is finished. He said, my people are forgiven. My people are made clean. My people are saved. And he did this because of his death. The reason he was able to say this was because of his death. But not just his death, but like I mentioned earlier, all of his ministry. If we didn't have the death of Christ to look at and didn't have the death of Christ as him taking on our sin, then we could not be saved. But also, if we did not have the incarnation of Christ, if Jesus never came and took on flesh and became a man, then we couldn't be saved. If Jesus wasn't perfect, if Jesus didn't live a perfect, sinless life, we couldn't be saved. Again, without his death, we couldn't be saved. Without his resurrection, we could not be saved. We see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Without his ascension and without him sitting at the right hand of the Father, without him interceding for us continually, even though we're still sinners, he still intercedes for us. Without that, we could not be saved. And brothers and sisters, without the coming return of Christ, which we now await, without that, we cannot be saved. So brothers and sisters, when I say that the death of Jesus completes and finishes the work of salvation, that is completely true, but it also is true that without the rest of Christ's ministry, there would still be no salvation. So the death of Jesus fulfills and finishes the scripture, and the death of Jesus completes and finishes the work of our salvation. That's what we see in this text in John 19, verses 28 through 30. And we see this most clearly, again, in verse 30. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. He bowed his head and gave up his spirit. He did this willingly. He did this willingly. Do you think that many people, when they were crucified on the cross, would bow their head? Especially after they've been hanging there for a time? No. They had their head up, gasping for breath, struggling to get just one more breath. And every time they would get one more breath and they would not be satisfied, they'd continue to hold their head up and do all they could to continue living. But instead, Jesus, he bowed his head, and gave up his spirit, and died. Brothers and sisters, he died after he said, "It is finished." And how do we know that it is finished? Well, because we look in the next chapter of John, chapter 20, verses 11 through 18, and I'm just going to read these. "But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb of Jesus, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' She said to them, 'They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him.' Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus." Now, how she didn't know it was Jesus, I don't know, but for some reason she didn't. "Jesus said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?' Supposing him to be the gardener in a tomb." But, you know, gardener, I don't know. Apparently she was very stressed out. I would be too. "Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, 'Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away.' Jesus said to her, 'Mary.' She turned and said to him in Aramaic, 'Rabboni,' which means teacher. Jesus said to her, 'Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" And verse 18 says, "Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, 'I have seen the Lord,' and that he had said these things to her." So we know when Jesus said, "It is finished," he meant it. How do we know that? Because Jesus raised from the dead. He showed that he had completed and finished the work of our salvation by completing the payment for our sin, by completely satisfying the wrath of God that was on us, by completely defeating death, which was the punishment and the wages of sin in our lives. And he showed that it is finished after he told us it is finished. So brothers and sisters, why does this matter to us? How does this affect us? This is important. My prayer is that we would not just be hearers of the word, but be doers of the word, and that we would be built up and encouraged by this text, and this is where this comes in. I want to first speak to those of us who are believers, who are following after Christ, who are continually repenting and trusting in him, and then I'll speak to unbelievers who are not trusting after Christ and not repenting. First, for the believer. I know many of us are weighed down with what is going on in our life. We're weighed down with financial troubles. We may have children who are rebelling against us and rebelling against the Lord. Some of us may even have spouses who are lost. We may have parents who are getting older and their bodies are beginning to fail. We may have stress at work and in other situations. Brothers, sisters, for you, I tell you, it is finished. It is finished. Cast your cares, cast your concerns, cast your burdens on Jesus. Why? Because it is finished. The hope that we have is not just in this life. The hope that we have is in the life to come. Brothers and sisters, because it is finished and because Jesus raised from the dead, we can put up with the things that are on us now. Why? Because this is not our best life now. Our best life is the one which is to come, the one that Jesus paid for, the one that Jesus provides. So brothers, sisters, if you are weighed down, if you are heavy laden, come to Christ and he will ease your burden. And he will again show you who he is and he will return to you the joy of your salvation. But brothers, sisters, there is also something else that happens when we come to Christ. We're changed by the gospel. We're changed in the way that we live. We're changed in the way that we talk. I think the biggest change that we see in our lives is that we want to share this gospel with others. And this is why we can share the gospel promiscuously. This is why we can tell the gospel to everyone around us, to friends and family members and neighbors and coworkers and students and professors and teachers, and it goes on and on. Complete strangers in some cases. Tonight we're going to be commissioning multiple mission teams, and this is why we go and share the gospel with people in other places and sometimes even other countries, because we know that it is finished. This is why we can go to Greenville, Mississippi, and this is why we can go to Latin America, and this is why we can go to East Africa. Not because we think that some may repent and some may trust Christ, but because we know that some will repent and some will trust Christ. And we know that when they do, that they will be saved because it is finished. The death of Jesus fulfills and finishes the scripture, and it completes and finishes the work of our salvation. It makes our salvation sure. So brothers and sisters, we not only can share the gospel, we can also pray for those who are sharing the gospel, and we can also give to support those who are taking the gospel to nations who have never heard the gospel. And you're probably thinking that you've heard the last of the Lottie Moon Christmas offering for a while. I mean, it is March 2nd. But you haven't. You can still give to the Lottie Moon offering. You can still give to get the gospel to other nations, to other places. We'll still take that check. Just put Lottie Moon offering in the bottom. We'll receive it in the name of Jesus, and we thank you. Brothers and sisters, we want to get the gospel to the nations. And this is why we can give, because it is finished. And this is why we must give to get the gospel to the nations, because there are men and women, boys and girls dying without ever hearing the gospel, and they are dying and going to hell for all eternity, and they will spend eternity in hell trying to pay the penalty for their sin, and they will never complete it. They will never look around and say, it is finished. But Jesus has. Jesus has paid the penalty. We need to tell them about this. So believers, that's how we're affected by this text. For the unbeliever, and I know with this many people in any single room, in any particular place, they're or some unbelievers here, I would imagine. Repent. It's simple. Repent. Turn from your sin. Trust in Christ and Christ alone, and he will save you. How do we know that he will save you? Because it is finished. It is finished. Only those who repent and trust in Christ will enjoy the payment that he has made for us, will enjoy the pleasure that comes through Christ and through his sacrifice. Those who don't repent will spend eternity in hell, suffering under the wrath of God. So I urge you, if you're an unbeliever, if you are lost, if you know that you are not in Christ, if we know that you have not been changed by the gospel and you have not encountered this Jesus who said that it is finished and then showed that it was finished, we pray that you would do that tonight, and you can do that tonight. And just a moment after I pray, there will be pastors up in front at the heads of every aisle. And for those of us who are believers, we sing and we worship God. And we praise God because it is finished. And also, if you want to talk to a pastor or come down front, just pray at the altar, you're welcome to. We ask that you would do that if you're feeling led to. But for someone who wants to know Christ, come and talk to a pastor tonight. So let me pray for us, and then we'll respond. Father God, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for your gospel, and we